Thank you, Sandra. What a gorgeous song. Don't want to steal their thunder, but she was singing to another little one. So they're expecting another little one soon, so we can praise and rejoice God with them. Okay? Grace and peace to each and every one of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved him, loved us, and gave himself for us. May you experience God's grace and peace this day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love and your caring. As we look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, may it speak to us in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend a few weeks in the book of Jonah. Jonah is probably one of the most familiar stories of all the Bible. Many people who know very little about the Bible know the story of Jonah. You remember it. I'm going to paraphrase and tell it briefly. Jonah's sitting there at his house one day, or wherever he was, and the word of God came to him, which is another way of saying God knocked on his door and said, I've got a job for you to do. And said, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them that I am going to destroy it. Jonah knew something about God, that whenever God gives a warning, he gives it for a reason, and that reason is he wants to have people change so that they can be saved. He doesn't just give a warning to tell people, watch out your history. He says, watch out, I want to change your history. And so he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh, remember, is the capital city of Assyria. Those are the enemy of God's people. Jonah has spent his life ministering in Israel and knowing that the Israelites viewed all of God's enemies as someone to avoid. And he knows that if he goes to Nineveh, the people back home are going to be talking. And he knows that God might actually do something to save those people. And Jonah did not want them to be saved. He didn't want to share heaven with the likes of them. And so Jonah thinks about it. And if he prayed at all, it was, God, there is no way. And he goes and travels to Joppa, the closest port to his hometown, buys a ticket to Tarshish. And there's disagreement about whether that's just the open sea or a city on the eastern coast of Spain. Most commentators think the latter. Buys a ticket to Tarshish. Now, Assyria's over here for you, okay, over here. Tarshish is over there. And Jonah says, I'm checking out. You can take this job. I'm done with it. You get the message there. And Jonah leaves. And more happens, and we'll get into that more later on. But that's the part we want to deal with this morning. But before we do, I want to tell you a little story I came across as I was studying for this sermon. A pastor observed a little girl who was standing by her Sunday school classroom waiting for her parents to come pick her up to take her into the big church. And while he was standing there, he saw that she had this large storybook under her arm, and on the front was a picture perhaps like this or of Jonah and the whale, and it said in large letters, Jonah and the whale. And he thought, I'm going to have a little fun today. And he knelt down by her and he said her name and he said, what's that in your hand? And she looked up proudly and she says, that's my storybook. It's about Jonah and the whale. He says, really? He said, do you believe that story? He goes, oh, yes. It's in the Bible. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school class. He said, do you really believe about this great big whale that came up and swallowed Jonah? And he stayed inside the whale's stomach for 3 days and then the whale spit it up on the shore. Do you really believe that? And she said, I do. He said, well, how can you prove it to me? Can you prove it really happened? And she thought a moment and then she said, I guess I'll have to wait till I get to heaven to ask Jonah. And the pastor couldn't resist, and he said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And the little girl put her hands on her hips, looked at him, and said, well, then you can ask him. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you happen to be one of those who question the validity of whether it's a story or an allegory that you're automatically going to hell. I'm not suggesting that. I just thought it was a cute story. But there are those who question. When we study the book of Jonah, all too often, people get caught up and focus on the wrong things. We focus on whether it's real or an allegory, whether it was a fish or a whale, whether the gourd grew in one day big enough to cover and shade him, and then how it could die so quickly. The dying's not so hard, but how it could grow so quickly. We ask all those questions, and in doing so, we miss the major issues. And the major issues in the book of Jonah are first and foremost God and what he does with people. The second issue is people and what they do with God. It seems to me that's a common thread that runs throughout the Bible. God and what he does with people, people and what they do with God. And so I want to look for a few moments, but just to cover a couple of things and to tell you why I believe that it's a true story, and you may choose to believe otherwise. But I believe it's a true story, and this is taken from the SDA Bible Commentary. First of all, the narrative leaves one with the impression that really did happen. There's no other indication otherwise, other than the fact that there are some miracles. But if you're going to throw Jonah and the whale out as a miracle that couldn't possibly happen, then there's a whole lot of other miracles in the Bible you have to throw out as that they couldn't possibly have happened, including a virgin birth and a resurrection. I believe it's true because Jonah was actually a historical character. We know that from 2 Kings 14:25, where it said he prophesied about the northern kingdom Israel and the fact that they would enlarge their territory. He was referred to in other places. The Jews regarded the book as historical, according to Josephus. The conversion of the Ninevites is plausible. There's debate on that, but there is one period of history where the Ninevites recorded that they now believed in one God. They attributed it to the gods of their nation, but they now believed in just one God. It was a brief period of time, but it fits the time frame. And for a pagan nation to believe in just one God is virtually unheard of in those days. Fifth, the information to the size of Nineveh can be harmonized with historical fact. Some people say the city was too small for 120,000, but it wasn't. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later when we come to one other section. There, if you want to look in the Adventist Bible Commentary, there's a note on chapter 1 at the end. You can read the whole thing. But probably the most important for me is that Jesus referred to the story of Jonah as if it were a literal fact. Let's just read the first part. Jonah 1:1-3 is what we're going to cover this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I meant to read that earlier and I forgot. Now let's look at this passage that Jesus referred to. Some teachers and Pharisees of the law came and said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Show us a miracle." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." If you think about it, if Jonah were an untrue story, if it was merely an allegory, then Jesus would be saying, just as Jonah was allegorically, just as Jonah was parabolically, just as Jonah wasn't really in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the man will be literally in the earth 3 days and three nights. It doesn't make sense. If it wasn't a true story, for Jesus to point to that and say, just as this happened, so this will happen, would not really make sense, would it? It would almost make Jesus out to be a liar. And so I personally believe that it is a true story. I want to go back briefly to the passage. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away. In the original, that running away is Jonah got up and got out of there. He didn't wait a long time to argue with God or talk to God. He just went up and fled as far away as he could go. It says he ran away and went to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We'll talk about what is interesting is why Jonah fled. You know, we could really talk about why he should have fled. What would have been some good reasons for Jonah to flee? And I think the first reason is that he could flee because of the difficulties, the fear of the difficulties. And there were many. There was the long trip to Assyria, over 500 plus miles, probably in a caravan, perhaps on foot, but certainly a dangerous trip in that day and age, that long, long trip across a desert. He could have said, God, do you really want me to go that far away? Maybe I could just write down your message and mail it and send it with the next caravan. Would that be good enough? And we would understand if he was afraid of the difficulties. One of my personality quirks is I have this thing where when someone brings up something we're facing, I automatically look at the negative before I look at the positive, and I keep trying to change that. And it keeps biting me. So I'll keep working at it, okay, and you can help me. But Jonah saw the negative part. And he says, no, the difficulties are too great. He could have said that. That's not why he didn't go. He could have said the difficulties are great after all. He said, why should I pay? It was going to cost a lot of money to go on the journey. I don't want to pay that kind of money to go on a journey just for an overnight 3-day trip and come back. Some of you say, well, wait a minute, didn't he pay the fare? Well, sure, but you've known people who say they can't pay tithes and offerings and can put their money elsewhere, don't you? You know people who said, I don't have time to be involved in ministry, but I can do whatever I want to do anyway. The cost wouldn't really be the issue. It'd be whether he wanted to go. And so it could have been a great cost. That could have been a difficult problem. The size of the city was a difficult problem. To preach to that city, it covered 1,640 acres. The circumference of the wall around it was 7.5 miles. And it says in the passage in the book of Jonah that there were 120,000 there who didn't know the right hand from their left. Now, some have surmised and used that to say that it must be referring to children who didn't know the right from their left, so therefore that could be about 600,000 people. And others have said because of that, well, then the story can't be true because we know that Nineveh was never that size. I think that the common sense solution to that is 120,000 who didn't know their right from their left meant who didn't know right from wrong, who couldn't determine what was right and what was wrong, and they couldn't differentiate between the two. And so Jonah, this is a large city to go and preach to. And he had to go and preach going up and down the cities, warning people. It would take some time to cross that and a lot of difficulty. And furthermore, why should an Assyrian in the capital of city of Nineveh, why should they listen to a Jewish prophet anyway? He could have said, the language barrier is going to get in the way, God. Didn't say those things. He could have said, the wickedness is great. We'll talk more about that in a moment. He could have said it's a hard crowd to deal with. It wasn't the difficulties who kept him from going, although we often let difficulties get in our way of our service to God. He could have said, you know, this would be a trip fraught with danger. He could have said, I'm not going because I'm afraid of what might happen. And he would have had reason to be afraid of what might happen. The city of Nineveh was noted as a very cruel, harsh, brutal, violent, vicious. They were noted as being robbers. Nahum says that in the city of Nineveh there would be piles of dead bodies of people who had been killed. And Jonah could think, you know what? If I go there, I'm on one of those piles. It would have been a legitimate concern and a reason to fear going to Nineveh. That's not why he didn't go. It is very clear that the reason Jonah did not go to Nineveh was because of his fear of the disgrace. First of all, he was afraid that in going, he'd lose his reputation among all the people in Israel. What kind of an Israelite prophet would go to a foreign country? But more than that, he knew, and he tells us towards the end of the book, and we'll look at this now, and we'll look at it again in a few weeks, but he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when God had him preach that message, that God wanted to reclaim them and not destroy them. Notice what he says at the very end of chapter 3 in the first part of chapter 4. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." The reason Jonah fled was because he resented the fact that God might do something good for bad people who didn't deserve it. He resented the fact that there were people who weren't quite as good as he was who might receive God's grace. And so he was more afraid of disgrace. He was more afraid that God's grace might be given and dished out, and so he wanted to deny grace. He was afraid of God's grace. The last thing that Jonah wanted to do was to become an agent for the salvation of God's enemies. And so he fled. And Scripture says he fled from the presence of God. And you may scratch your head and say, didn't he know Psalm 139? David wrote it. Where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. If I go on the wings of the morning, you are there. If I go to the furthest parts of the earth, you're there. If I go to the deepest part of the sea, you're there. Jonah would find out. If I go to the highest heavens, you're there. There is no place I can go away from your presence. Didn't Jonah know that? Of course he did. When it says that Jonah fled from the presence of God, we must remember that they had kind of a localized view of God back then. And that's that if you were where God was supposed to be, you could be blessed. But if you went outside those parameters, you might go outside his blessing. Jonah was kind of thinking to himself that, you know, if I stay here because this is the place where God speaks to his prophets, God might speak to me again and I won't be able to say no. But if I leave here, then maybe God might speak to another prophet in Israel and give them the message so I don't have to. Just an aside for a second. Pastor, would you please go visit my relatives because they need to hear the message? Okay, enough of that said. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Jonah knew that God was going to know where he was. Jonah knew that God was going to follow him where he went. In fact, he'd be there before he got there. But Jonah wanted to, when it says he fled the presence of God, he was saying that Jonah was refusing to be the spokesman God asked him to be. It was the fact that he was turning down his call, not turning away from the presence of God, not trying to hide from him. And yet, on the other hand, we also know that when people sin against God, one of the first things they want to do in one way or another is to hide. That's what Adam and Eve did, remember? They hid in the garden. Bible story after Bible story tells us about people who tried to hide what they were doing from God. And my own experience and yours tells us that when we are doing things we know that doesn't please him, we try to hide in our own ways, don't we? We stop praying, we stop reading, we stop worshiping. And so Jonah tried to flee from God. It was his emphatic refusal saying, "I am not going. I am not going to that place called Nineveh. I'm staying not here in Jerusalem. I'm going away. I'm going on a ship. I'm going to be amongst sailors who don't know God." And I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I do know. I do know this. Sailors back then had the same reputation that sailors have now. They're not particularly well known for their manners and their good behavior. They're not particularly well known for being people who take the character of God seriously. If they call upon God at all, it is usually in blasphemy. And just to get you an idea of how far he tried to flee, this is a map. You can forget the wording up on the top, but that's 500 and some miles from Joppa all the way over and on up to Nineveh, there in the center of the screen. And Tarshish, if it's in Spain, was that far away, probably closer to 1,000 miles away. He tried going farther than God had asked him to go in the first place. Try going farther. So this morning, my friends and my church family, I want to ask you, what is your Nineveh? What is your Nineveh? God may not be calling you to a place, but he may be calling you to make some changes in your life that you've been resisting. What is your Nineveh? God may not be asking you to proclaim and preach a message, but he may be asking you to go to people and talk to people and befriend people who don't know him and who are far away from him. God may even be asking you to deal with people that are unloving and uncaring and unkind and who have abused your friendship and have treated you meanly. As one commentator put it, perhaps this morning it would be good for you to focus in your mind's eye the people you find it most difficult to love. On the screen of your consciousness, flash the faces of the persons, the types, and the groups of people of whom you are most critical and judgmental. Think of the personalities you dismiss, hoping to have little contact with or responsibility for them. These are people who have become enemies because of what they do, say, or believe. Now, if these people or groups have declared themselves to be enemies of God, or their behavior is blatantly anti-God, we feel all the more justified in our judgment of writing them off and of having nothing to do with them. Is God telling you, go to the one who's hurt you the most? I don't know what your Nineveh is. I don't know if it's God asking you to serve in the church and you don't want to do that. I don't know if it's a personal relationship that needs to be restored. I don't know if it's family members that need to hear. I don't know what it may be in your life. But we all have Ninevehs, don't we? One commentator put it this way, and I like the way they put it. They said, you know, there's a little bit of Jonah inside each heart of every Christian. There's a little bit of Jonah inside the heart of every Christian. And I want you to think about that, because some of the ways that we have that little bit of Jonah in us is that we have Satan whispering to us suggestions about being spiritually superior to others. We have him whispering suggestions to us that about having smug prejudices against other people, whether it be races or what people by culture. We have him whispering suggestions to us about empty traditionalism that brings death to our spiritual lives, about exclusivism that rejects others and resists and or repels the grace of God to operate in their lives. And when we do that, the grace of God ceases to operate in our own. So the question comes back to you and to me this morning. Many years after Jonah, what is your Nineveh? Because if you cave in and refuse to go to your Nineveh, you're going to have the same experience Jonah did somewhat. It says that Jonah paid his own fare to get on the ship to flee. And I guarantee you, if you refuse your Nineveh, you will pay your own fare, because it will cost you in terms of your relationship with others, your relationship with God, and even your own peace of mind and of heart. And it's a heavy, heavy price to pay. On the other hand, if you go to Nineveh, God provides the fare. If you go to Nineveh, God goes with you in a positive way. If you go to your Nineveh, God's grace will empower you, whether or not the people accept what you offer, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's a message of hope, whether it's a proclamation of the character of God, whatever it might be. So the word of the Lord came to the church family in Corona and said, go to Nineveh. Proclaim the message of my grace I've given you. Know that I will be with you as you go. Would you take a moment or two and lift up your Nineveh before God? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we are afraid of our Ninevehs because we're afraid of the difficulty of the task. And sometimes we're afraid of rejection, and sometimes we're afraid of the dangers that might face us if we stand up and do what you've asked us to do. We may feel incompetent. We may feel unworthy. And there are times when we must admit that we too, like Jonah, are afraid that others too might receive your grace when they don't deserve it. Forgive us. Lord, you know each heart, you know each life, you know each circumstance of each person who is here today. When we have fled as Jonah has, forgive us. Bring us back to the place where we can do the work you've asked us to do as individuals and as a church family. May we accept the call to be your people in the place you send us to do the work you've asked us to do, whether it's in interpersonal relationships, whether it's in relationships of spiritual discernment, of going to people, of sharing your love with others, whatever it might be. Give us the courage to follow the call that we might be your people and enjoy seeing you at work, working in us and through us to touch the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.